thing. I want to ask you to pray for Dorothy Wilson and I. If you haven't signed this card, several of us have. Just put your name on it, whether you know her or not. She used to come here regularly. She's had surgery, and she's all right physically, but she's having a time emotionally coping with it, being shut in and all. So I'll pass this, give this to someone. I've already lost one pen, so maybe we won't lose this one. Yeah, if you'd like to put your name on it, please. Anyone need prayer for yourself?
I do. I'm having a lot of problems with my stomach and arthritis. I'm tired of it. I
want
to get rid of it.
Hallelujah. What else is it? Weapons of the prayer. Wearing out. We appreciate old Lynn. She does an awful lot of work for us here, and we want her to be free of pain.
Amen. And
Kenny's
still ill. Amen.
All right.
Who?
Kenny,
my doctor.
Bear, my grandson, is very sick. I don't know what's wrong with him.
Really?
I thought maybe it was appendicitis yesterday, and maybe dehydrated, and they may have to put him in the hospital today.
Okay. What's the big grandson?
I'd like y'all to remember Rob and Ms. Klavichek. She's a girl that's going to marry my son, and she's going into surgery tomorrow. They found some tumors on her, a cyst on her ovaries that are pretty large, and we just want to believe that,
amen,
you know, that she'll be able to have children, and I'm going to have that in this direction.
Amen.
I'm praying for Glamour's brother, too. They might be over there.
Glamour's brother.
Yeah.
Well, let's pray and believe God. You know, nothing is impossible with him.
Yeah.
He can do all things. He's not dead. He's not tired. He's not resting. He's very much sovereignly in control. Lord, you want to lead your prayer, please?
Loving God and Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the privilege of being able to come to you with our problems. Lord, we just acknowledge that, Lord, you are Lord. You are God, no matter what happens.
Yes.
And Lord, we worship you at that. Lord, Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. And let us, our hearts here this morning, Lord, when we say we love you, let it be sincere from our hearts. Lord, when we sing these songs, let them be more than songs. But let them be praises from our hearts. To that little bitty baby that was born so many years ago, that we might live today. Oh, dear God, we acknowledge you with all of our hearts, minds, souls, and bodies, the same as when we served you, Heavenly Father. And Lord, as we gather here today, Lord, as you've heard the names mentioned here this morning of those that joined for operation, the young grandson that is so sick, Lord, those that have found a new job over in Texas, and Lord, all these things that we come to you to lay at your feet and to know that as we give them to you, your hand reaches down and touches and makes whole and makes well. Lord, I thank of Miss Wilson, Lord, that, Lord, that you have just done miraculous things in her life, possibly, and Lord, that she would truly know that all blessings do flow from heaven, that, Lord, you are a merciful and a loving God. Father, we pray that those that are here this morning, Lord, that you would anoint them to receive your word. Lord, to know that you know that they know that God is speaking to each one of them. Speaking to them in their troubles, but in their happy times also. Let it be, Lord, that we lift up our hands to you in honor and glory, not just when we need you, but, Lord, 24 hours a day.
Oh, thank you.
Lord, that you would truly be our God, and not just someone that we talk about in a fleeting moment. Oh, dear God, we pray that an anointing, that all of anointing would flow down upon June this morning. Lord, as she teaches your word, Lord, it will be you speaking through her to touch our hearts. Lord, don't let us leave here this morning without that portion that you have meant for each one of us, that we may go and tell someone about Jesus. Let our lives take on new meaning, that we don't just gather here once or twice a week, but, Lord, that we gather with you every day.
Amen.
In our homes. Lord, that we prostrate ourselves even on our floors, lifting up our hearts in admiration and adoration of you, Heavenly Father. Oh, dear God, we do thank you for this time of year. But, Lord, we just know that the true gift was your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, heal the problems of this land. Touch the hearts of our leaders that they too may turn and come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, that you would put wisdom within them to lead the people. Lord, we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we pray for your land there, Lord, that peace will come. Lord, we thank you for our missionaries, and Lord, as I read in the papers, they're going through such trials and tribulations, being martyred for just believing in you, Heavenly Father, for just carrying your word in there. Lord, I just thank you for hearts that can carry it there. Lord, that as that old man tore out that page from the Bible and carried it with him, better yet, Lord, he carried it within himself. Lord, he let those tears of love for his Master and Lord and Savior just flow into his life. And Lord, even today, as we tell the story again, it touches our lives. Oh, Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here this morning. Lord, I pray that we would bind together in Jesus Christ in the power of your Holy Spirit. Bless us, Lord, that we may truly know the Savior, the one who came to shed light on the world and to give eternal life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
We'll give the glory to Jesus and tell of his love, and tell of his love. We'll give the glory to Jesus and tell his wonderful love. Well, get your Bible and your money. So subtly do I announce to you that we will always receive an offering for the work in Mexico. The Christmas is tended to. Meryl has on her way today to Mexico with all the things that she has bought. And one more thing we need to pray before we get into the Book of Ruth. We need to pray that when they get to the border, that they will not be charged a lot of money to get that stuff over. Last year it cost them $500. And Ellen's husband had to pay, what, 400 and some? Was that for orphans, for just needy children in Nicaragua? And that ought not to be, because these blessings are for their people. And let's just ask the Lord now to put the right person on duty there, and just to not let him charge a lot of duties. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this gifts that are going into Mexico, for the love that these people have shown in giving, for picking up materials and giving toys and money and candy. We just appreciate it, Lord, and we just ask you now to be with Meryl and those that she's with, her nephew and his wife, that they're going down there, that you will just confound the guard, that you will just blind their eyes and close their minds to any thought of extortion of duty monies. We thank you, Lord. We ask you to give them a safe trip and that the cost just be wiped away. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. With God, all things are possible. We will not meet anymore on Tuesdays until I think it's the 6th of January. So you might want to remember that. And some of our people who are not here today, if you'll tell them that, they probably realize that we don't meet during holiday times. If you didn't sign this card, this is a Christmas card, I want to send it to Dorothy. If you didn't sign it, I want you to sign it before you leave today. I think most everybody has. Okay. How many of you have not signed this? Have not? Okay. Susan, would you hand this to those ladies back there? And most of us have.
How many did not get a letter this last week in the mail? Did anyone not get a letter that we mailed out about this? Not just today, but about the
I don't know.
You didn't get a letter? I got a letter.
Okay, good. I'm sorry.
She wants to call. Money needs to go that way. It's already there.
Yeah.
Don't let that miss anybody. See, I'm in it for the money. I said I'm in it for the money.
Yeah,
huh?
We know that.
I tell you, if it were for me, you could afford to be suspicious, but it is not. Just delights my heart. I don't need anything. The Lord met my needs, and I am so excited and thankful to be a part of a work like I know that work in Mexico to be. And every dime we give goes right there. Nobody takes a nickel of it. And I thank the Lord for it. Well, let's open our Bibles then this morning to the book of Ruth. We're glad to see our visitors and would like to, if you'd like to make yourself a part of a regular meeting group where some faces haven't seen in a long time. And we're just real thankful that you took time to come and be with us today. We talked last week about the first chapter of the book of Ruth. And let me repeat that Judges is the ugliest book in the Bible. There's more violence and more sin, more corruption, more rebellion in the book of Judges than any book I know anything about, really. Such a variety of awful sin. The nakedness of the nature of humanity when they put God out of their business. Four times, I believe, in that little book of Judges, was not so little. But it says, there was no king in Israel in those days. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. We are seeing an anarchy in this nation. We are seeing a lawlessness in our own nation. And it is a result of the fact that God has been put out of government. God has been put out of education. And biblical principles of child rearing are no longer supported in our government. But the Bible says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and leave off their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal the land. But the church is always triumphant. Let me say to you that evil will not always prevail. God reigns. Now, the time of this is in the time of the Judges. Just don't know exactly where it fits in. It takes place in Moab, takes place in Bethlehem. And you remember that Naomi and Elimelech had to go from Judah to find food. Famine is always a sign of God's displeasure. When they left Bethlehem and went to Moab, it was though they did not trust God, and that was a kind of a failure there. Their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, married Moabite women, which was forbidden in the book of Deuteronomy, that and in other places in the Old Testament, in the Pentateuch, that the men of Israel were not supposed to marry outside the covenant nation. No Moabitess was ever to be allowed in the congregation of Israel of any generation, so they failed God when they did this. But you know, God was right on the throne then, and it's so wonderful to see that no matter how poor you are, how ignorant you are, how displaced your culture may be, God is no respecter of persons. And there are people in the genealogy in Matthew 1 that you wouldn't have in your family if you could help it. And God could have helped it. He could have raised up some others. But it's just amazing. His grace has no limit. This book looks like nothing but failure. But it's God's providence. And it's clearer, I think, in the book of Ruth probably than any other book in the Old Testament. Now, while they're in Moab, Elimelech dies, the head of the house. The two sons die. And here we have a poor widow with two poor daughters-in-law who are also widows. Nothing could be more miserable. Nothing could be any bleaker than that picture. They have no food. They have no home. And they hear that there's bread back in Bethlehem, so they're going back to their land. Ruth's decision to follow Naomi, and I don't want to get too much back into the first chapter, but we have celebrated that decision in marriage ceremonies. We've celebrated it in covenant relationships. We've celebrated it in family relationships, that where Ruth said that she would go with Naomi. Naomi said, you should go back to your homes. I'm too old. I won't have any more sons for you to marry. It's just as though she was saying life is really quite miserable now, and you just may well go back. And we talked last week, and this would be a good sermon. Kiss or cling? One daughter kissed and left. The other one clung and went. You see, there's a description there of our decision. We can play footsie with this thing, or we can hang in with it.
Amen.
You see, Boaz, who will enter this story in chapter 2, is a picture of Christ. He's a picture of the Lord of the harvest. And this is a story all about harvest. And what Ruth was saying, I'm going to get in the harvest. She didn't know it. But that's what she was saying. I'm going to go where you go. She said, I'm going to lodge where you lodge. Your people be my people. Your God will be my God. When you die, where you die, I'll die. Where you're buried, I'll be buried. And may the Lord kill me if anything but death ever parts our company. That's a strong assertion of loyalty and love and faith. So they go back to Bethlehem, and everyone is astonished at the way Naomi looks. You know, I don't know whether she was fat or skinny, but whether she was wrinkled or what was the matter with her, but everybody was shocked and said, is this Naomi? And she said, don't call me Naomi. Call me bitter. Call me Mara, M-A-R-A. And she said, the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I want you to know she didn't give the devil the credit. That is one of the most important things for modern charismatic Christianity to realize, that the devil does not do any of these things except God allows him to. See, that's the beauty of the story of Job. And we'll be teaching on Job tonight. But that is the beauty of that story, that the devil has to have permission from the Almighty God before he can afflict any of God's children. Ron Dunn's a very famous Baptist Bible teacher, and he said God needs him in his operation, and if he didn't need him, he'd kill him. He could, you know. But you said the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me, has afflicted me. So they come back, the daughters, and they return from Moab, and they come to Bethlehem at the right time, at the beginning of the harvest. Isn't God something? If they'd come, you know, 2 or 3 months earlier than that, they would probably have wandered around and not found this wonderful Redeemer that is there, ready just to fit himself in with this wonderful Bible story. It's just a really thrilling thing to see how God puts everybody in the right place at the right time with the right folks to get everything done. Isn't it amazing? I think back over my life and how God has put some of you. I remember Oreen and I have been in this thing, I guess, for maybe 25 or 26 years. And you know, it's always been something that we've had in common, that we've loved, and I've been blessed by her, and I think probably I might have blessed her a little bit, a time or two. And we value that. And you think of people, and there are others, even right here. I mean, I've known Susan for so many years, and we've had such wonderful times together. Well, see, God arranges those things, and I have to believe that there's some ongoing purpose in our relationships. Now, when Ruth decided that she would go, she was willing. Now, here's the gospel. She was willing to be poor. She was willing to be an outcast. And she was willing to be a widow all the rest of her life, having no interest but this God that she was going to cling to, this God she was going to follow because he was Naomi's God. You see, when we take up our cross and follow him, we count the cost. We're willing to be an outcast. We're willing to keep our hearts and our minds upon him. If he blesses us, wonderful. If he doesn't, he's still the Lord. In Old Testament times, you know, a widow was ignored. That's why the church is supposed to take care of widows. That's why the New Testament church says pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is that they visit the fatherless, the widows, in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You see, that's what Christianity is all about. Keep yourself unspotted from the world and to take care of the helpless. A poor widow was even worse than just a widow. I mean, she was really in a helpless condition. But here they're going back at the right time to the right place, and they're going to run into such delightful circumstances that this makes this the most beautiful love story
I suppose, in all of the world's literature. I don't know. I think Romeo and Juliet's tacky compared to this, don't you? Really, this is a tremendous, tremendous love story. In chapter 2, in verse 1, verse 1 has just about some of the most delightful things, because we don't think about them as we read through them. But Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, not Naomi's kin, Elimelech's kin. Three things are said about him there. He's a kinsman. He's wealthy. And really four things. He's from the family of Elimelech, and his name is Boaz. I mean, we just get the whole resume of this brother right away. I don't know, and I have been undecided, but I guess maybe this is as good a time as any to stop and talk about why this kinsman fact is so important to this study. Maybe many of you know it, but let me just run through this very quickly. It comes later, but I just like to talk about it now, if that's all right. A kinsman, nearest of kin, had four responsibilities to the family of which he was kin. You don't need to look these verses up. I did, and I think they're right on. But in the 35th chapter of Numbers, he could avenge the death of any family member. If someone killed someone in his family, it was his right and responsibility to avenge that death. In Leviticus 25:25, we read that the kinsman redeemer could buy back any property that had been sold to pay the debts of a near kinsman. He could buy it back. The property was a land grant from the Lord, and it was supposed to stay within the family. So the Lord knew that they would probably, you know, use their credit cards too much, and they'd go overboard, and they'd, you know, get into financial trouble. Most of us do it sometime in our lives, and they would lose property, and he wanted that property in that family. So the nearest of kin had the responsibility to go and buy it back and restore it to the family. In Leviticus 25, he was to buy back a relative who had sold himself into slavery. You know, that was done in Bible days. You could sell yourself into slavery if the need was critical. The kinsman redeemer, the nearest of kin, could go pay that price that slave had been bought for, or had sold himself for, pay that, bring that family back together again. Then in the 25th chapter of Deuteronomy, and we do need to look at this because this is where it fits in so beautifully with the book of Ruth. The 25th chapter of Deuteronomy, it begins in verse 5. I'm reading from the New American Standard, and it says, "When brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out from Israel." The strong family ties existed among God's ancient people. "But if the man does not desire to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate, to the city gate, to the elders and say, 'My husband's brother refuses to establish a name for his brother in Israel. He is not willing to perform the duty of a husband's brother to me.' Then the elders of the city shall summon him and speak to him, and if he persists and says, 'I don't desire to take her,' then his brother's wife shall come to him in the sight of all the elders, pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face, and she shall declare, 'Thus it is done to the man who does not hold up the brother's house.' And his name shall be called the house of him whose sandal is removed." So I read all that to let you know that there was a tremendous disgrace to be placed upon a surviving brother who did not love his family heritage and the name enough to perform the duty of redeemer to this widow who had no children, so that the name would not continue. So it's a very serious and important thing to be a redeemer, to be a kinsman, and to be a kinsman redeemer, you see, is why Christ became flesh and became kin to us. and then ultimately gave his life on the cross so that he could redeem us. You see how this fits in. There's a beautiful kind of a harmony there. Ruth, remember, I failed to bring this out this morning, was a Moabitess. No, they couldn't go in the congregation. And that Moab business had started way back in Genesis. We talked about that last week. Now, she says to Naomi, and notice that's so sweet how she initiates it. She said, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after the one in whose sight I might find favor." Now, this gleaning is a tremendously important concept in this story. It's not mentioned, but just this one time in the King James Bible. But there's a lot to it. And before we finish that, I have some material out of a book of Spurgeon's that I would like to share with you on gleaning. It's such an interesting concept. It's mentioned 21 times, but just here in Ruth, nearly all of them are mentioned, but it's not in any other book of the Bible to be built up as any great doctrine. It's kind of an accidental thing, but 12 of these 21 times, and it's not concerned with anything but just what it's talking about, except as we could apply it to our lives. Let me tell you what it says about gleaning. I love the dictionary. It always helps feeble brain like mine to lay hold of what a word really means. To glean means to gather what's left. It means to gather, to discover, find out facts slowly and patiently, to gather and to collect little by little. And Spurgeon, when he treats the word, he puts that like our going into the promises of God. You can't take them all in. And you don't take what's left, but really that's what's left on earth for us, the written promises of God and the Holy Spirit to make them real. See, it just ain't on paper without the Spirit. You know, whether you have too much words, you'll blow up. You'll dry up. You have too much Spirit, you'll blow up. But if you have Word and Spirit, then you can grow up. That's when you glean, you see, and pick. But you can't, how many of you have noticed that you can't retain? How many of you have noticed that God fixes it so that you have to keep gleaning? That you have to keep gathering, that you have to take it little bit by little bit. "Let me glean," she says. Now, the plot of the whole story right here, this is where he meets her, you know, like in the soapies. I heard a preacher that I can't remember now who it was, said that he didn't call them soap operas, he called them flop operas. But this is where this wonderful, beautiful love story really starts. Providence has them, has her at the right place at the right time, and glory to God in the right field. You know, when you stop and think about it and look back over your life, there are no accidents. There are no coincidences. There's no happenstance. Think about it. Every step you've taken is ordered of the Lord. If he ordered you to take a wrong one, it was because he wanted to teach you something. If you heard me, say amen.
Amen.
Everybody did hear that. If you take a wrong one, it's because he wants to teach us something. At the right place, at the right time, for the right reason, to be fitted into God's eternal counsel and plan. And I remember us talking about this last week, that the story is in the Bible so that David can be brought upon the scene. And we realize that Jesus came from the family of David. And in the New Testament, many times, he's called the son of David. See, David is the king of in Israel, in Judah, that Jacob talked about. I love that Genesis 49:10. Man, he says he called. Remember that, Marge? We've shouted over that for years. Jacob called his sons to his bedside as he was dying. Had a word for him, you know. You know how you like that. Had a word for him about what they were going to do in their future. And he said, "And Judah, the scepter, that is the rulership, will not depart until Shiloh, from you until Shiloh comes." The one whose right to rule it is. That word is also translated rest bringer. also translated in modern writings as tranquilizer, that which makes us of a mind of peace. So the book of Ruth is there in this place so that this can take place, because the scepter did not depart from the family of David until the Messiah came. Now, we look in verse 3, and the King James translation says, her hap was. She went and departed in the field after the reapers, and she happened. Her hap was. See, I love the King James Bible because it's so old and we've loved it so long. But if you don't understand Old English, then you don't really understand what you're reading. Her hap. You know, we get the word happy from this old, old English word. She happened to come to the field of Boaz, who was the family of Elimelech, God's arrangement. See, and gleaning was a part of the Old Testament law that you could not glean everything. You could not gather everything. You had to leave some for the poor and the stranger. You could not. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that save a lot of tax dollars? Wouldn't that save a lot of mail solicitations? Wouldn't that save a lot of telephone calls? If there was some plan whereby the needy could be provided for. Well, that was God's plan. That was his best in the Old Testament. Her hap was. Now, with Naomi's permission, you know, she sent her. She said, go ahead. But she didn't know where she was going. See, that wasn't Naomi's arrangement. God did that. Don't give Naomi credit for God's providence. So she goes to glean in the field of Boaz. Now, his character here is described that he was a man of great wealth. And we find later that he's a man certainly of great, great, great character. Now, he says, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, that's where we find out that he's such a wonderful man. He said, may the Lord be with you. Well, heathens and sinners and ungodly would not say that. Especially, think about the class distinction. Here's a man of great wealth. And these people out here who are gathering grain of a much lower socioeconomic level. And yet this man blesses them. Isn't that sweet? His character shows through right there. And he says, may the Lord be with you. And they said to him, and may the Lord bless you. Now that tells us more than what he said. I tell you, anytime your employees can ask God's blessing on you, you can be sure you're worthy. Employee-employer relationships are of tremendous value, and they tell us more about both people than you could find written down if you had their biography. Now, you just stop and think about it. A good employer and a good employee. You know, I want to say this, and you may not agree, but please forgive me if you don't. I believe the greatest evidence of a Christian in society, that is all over, the greatest evidence of a Christian's true character is that he or she gives a good day's work for the pay, and he or she does it in a cheerful spirit. Isn't that, you need to stop and think about what must have been the relationship between Boaz and this group that were harvesting. The servant in charge there, Boaz said, to the foreman, we would say, to the head knocker, the guy that was in charge, who is this, whose young woman is this? You see, he had seen her. God had brought her to the field, and now God leads him to look at her. Did you hear me? God fixed his eyes on her. She wasn't the only one. She might not have even been the only attractive one. We don't know how many were there. Now, there's a verse in Deuteronomy 24 that we need to look at for a moment or listen to or whatever you wish. Deuteronomy chapter 24. And this is beautiful as we were talking a moment ago. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 19 says, when you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you know, you drop a turnip. If you pull in turnips, you drop a carrot. If you pull in carrots, you might drop a handful of snap beans. That's the most easy thing in the world to imagine, isn't it? Suppose you're loading up the sheaves of grain and you drop one. You shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, that is the stranger, for the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. If some, isn't that beautiful? Just leave it there. It's for the stranger. And when Boaz sees this person and he realizes that he, you know, there's something about her, he wants to know who she is. The servant said, she's the young Moabite woman. Well, that's all he needed to say. That meant she was a stranger. She was an alien. She was an outsider who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And then he rehearsed what she had said. Let me gather. She said, he said to Boaz, please let me gather, glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she's remained from morning until now. She's been sitting in the house for a little while. Well, man, this is all Boaz wanted to hear. He said to her, now he picks her out. No telling how many people were gleaning. There were a lot of poor folks. And he says to her, isn't God good? You know, just think about it. How? And he says to her, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to another field to glean. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids, with the other young women. There were others there, you see. He favors her. She's to glean, she's to be protected. And in the next verse, let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. They're going to show her where the grain is. And she's going to go after them. I've commanded the servants not to touch you. Men must have been ornery then too, you reckon? When you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servant draws. Now, I'll tell you right there, you've got the gospel. Get with the Lord. Don't leave. There's grain with him and the water of life you can drink. See a picture? Why, this story is so, so beautiful. Now, the reaper, notice, the reaper gathers the crop, but the gleaner takes what they leave. If they leave a lot, they get a lot. If some of them are greedy and don't leave much, then they have to glean twice as long and twice as fast and twice as hard in order to get enough. The reaper reaps, the gleaner gleans. Now, you see, here really is a picture of salvation. Whoever was gleaning had a tremendous need. Whoever's lost has a tremendous need. There's only one place that this can be supplied, the Lord of the harvest. Only one place. He has, in his authority, protection for those who come to his field to partake of his salvation, to enjoy his promises. Boaz said, you'll be protected. And the Lord Jesus has given us the promise that of his presence with us. You see, if we leave the scene, he's there. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, David said, thou art with me. You see, this life is brief. Eternity is long. And nothing shall by any means separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. We are protected. You see shadows of the gospel. And then, if you'll take a drink of this water, he said to the woman in Samaria, if you just drink this water, you'll never thirst for anything else again. And Boaz is really saying this to her down. He doesn't realize it. She doesn't realize it. But that's why it's in the Bible, because it is a story of the kinsman redeemer and our redemption. Now, Ruth had trusted God, and you wondered why she had found such favor since she was a foreigner. You know, really, you'd think he'd kick her out of the field. She didn't have any business even being in Bethlehem. She didn't get his marrying Elimelech's son, you know, a person without any character. Well, said, you're a Moabitess. Get out of here. I don't want to feed you. But you see, the stranger was not, it didn't define who the stranger was to be. And to this man's big heart, a stranger was someone who needed help. For some reason, the way we're not told, he had found out about Ruth's character. Let's go just a little further. And she fell on her face, bowed to the ground, and said to him, why have I found such favor in your sight that you take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Now, the next verse just bowed, you know, we don't know how did he find out the relationship that she had with her mother-in-law. You know, it's a mark of good character when a daughter-in-law can have a good relationship with a mother-in-law. Really, I'm serious. That's right. In-law relationships are tough spots in our life. And he said to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law. Well, how did he know all that? That's what the Bible says. When after the death of your husband, this has been fully reported to me. I wonder if he was maybe you reckon he found it out at the barbershop? Where do you reckon he found it out? I just think things like this are real interesting, you know. Where did he go to hear all of this? It was God's providence. You know, he's in every line and every word. God is engineering the whole thing. This has been fully reported to me in how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and you came to a people that you did not previously know. Well, that old boy knew it all, didn't he? None. May the Lord reward you. Well, he already has. But it's going to get better. And your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. See, now that's a shouting, isn't it? There's a sister over there that wants to shout. Go ahead on. Beneath the wings of the Almighty, there is safety. There's a psalm that expresses God's grace and God's glory. It says, God gives grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from him that walks uprightly. You see, Ruth's character, her decision, her determination, her clinging to Ruth and accepting her God means that she was walking upright. This is what Boaz heard. And no good thing would be withheld from her and the shadow of the Almighty. Man, he who dwells in the shadow of the Almighty, I believe in that Psalm 90. Oh, my. Think about it. There is a shadow there of God's all-embracing. His person, it fills the whole universe. Did you know that? He is everywhere. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is all-seeing. Nothing escapes his notice. But you know, unless you know that, then you don't know about the shadow of the wings and the refuge there. There is a refuge for my soul. Old hymn writers put it into poetry and made it so real and so beautiful to us. Under whose wings, he says, you have come to seek safety. I found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. She says she is still seeing herself as an outsider. Well, he invites her to lunch. Pretty fast, going, isn't it? You know, I mean, this is the only conversation they've had, isn't it? I don't see where they've had other. Do you? And he invites her to lunch. Come here, that you may eat the bread, dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her. You see that? Man, he's making time, isn't he? That's why we love this. We can identify with it. It's a people experience. We understand these emotions. And yet God is establishing the beautiful salvation, redemption plan in this Old Testament book. This is one of the most exciting things. And she ate and was satisfied and had some left. Boy, he really gave her a lunch, didn't he? This wasn't a fast food deal. This was a sit down. Maybe it was a buffet. I don't know. But I mean, there is such a plenteous feeling here. No stinginess, no lack. Full, sufficient, and perfect, and good, and satisfying. Now, when she rose to glean, he said to the servants, "Let her glean even among the sheaves." Oh, hallelujah. Not just the corners. You know, the Old Testament law said, "And when you gather your grain, you shall not gather even the corners, but you leave the corners for the poor and the widow and the stranger." Look at that. Let her glean even among the sheaves. That is, out there. See, you know what a sheaf is? It's a bunch of grain that's all tied together with a piece of straw from the grain, and they gathered them together. It was the Old Testament way of baling straw, baling hay, and they'd tie it together, and they'd be out there, you know, in the field, and they'd glean. They could have said, "What are you doing out here among the sheaves? Get back in the corners." It's so, I can see it in my mind, you know, they would take their, they didn't have any combines or any tractors or, you know, that kind of stuff. They did it all by hand. And I can just see them. Can you ever get a, you know, a play-like picture? Just play like you're there, you see it. Those knives, you know. And if it hadn't been for this law of gleaning, see, they'd have gotten up next to the edge of that and cut, 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 and cut. Not so. They went out through the middle of the field, and they left the corners. Well, they could have said to her, "What do you mean, gathering up this? Get back over there in that corner. Don't you know that you're not supposed, as a stranger, you're supposed to be just gathering that that's in the corner?" I mean, that's as big, isn't it? Now, verse 16 is one of the verses that has given titles to songs and stories, and there's even a series of Bible commentaries that has this name. It's a very interesting set of books. He said to her, "And you shall purposely pull," he's talking to the servants, "you shall purposely pull out some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." We call that, and the King James calls it, hands fulls on purpose. Hands full on purpose. See, he gets more and more generous. He gets more and more taken. All the time he's already told her to let them glean, and here he says, "And just drop some on purpose." Just when you're binding up the sheep, say, "Just drop a handful here and drop a handful there. And I've, you know, she can come out here and find it." Isn't that exciting? Hands full on purpose. Overabundant to supply. More and more. And of course, for us in the New Testament, in the harvest that we are in, it would be more and more grace. More and more mercy. More and more blessing. More and more understanding. More and more. I'm going to tell you, if you don't love the Bible, you're missing a whole lot. And not too many Christians really do love the Bible. I hate to say that. I hear that from every corner. I didn't just make that up. But I talk to preachers and Bible teachers and other Christians, And they say, you know, it's very discouraging that the Bible is not really front and center of a church. So many other things are going on, and those other things are not bad, but they're not as good as the Bible. But if we would stop and think about the hands full on purpose that Jesus has given, and Boaz is a type, you see. He's the kinsman redeemer. If we count our blessings, and I'm as guilty, probably worse than any of you, I don't know, you know, how you feel. But if we count our blessings, if we count the hands full on purpose that God has given us, we'd have very little to complain about. Isn't that right? Very little would we have to complain about. And I want to tell you this, you know, I won't charge you for this because it's not in Ruth. But I'll tell you what, complaining is one of the greatest sins of our Christian society. Murmuring is what it's called in the Bible. It started 3 days out of Egypt. Think what God had done for them to get them out of there. They forgot all about that and to begin to complain. There's a line in one of Paul's epistles that says, do all things without murmuring. And I have to confess to you that I have not reached that. Who else will be honest? Do I see a hand? Thank you, sister. Need to have an altar call, don't we? But just think about the blessing of this young Moabite woman. I mean, this is a tremendous thing for us to really realize. Just let her glean. Don't you insult her. You leave her alone. You drop some so she can find it easy. See, you and I have nothing to complain about. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi and he said, rejoice in the Lord. Didn't say rejoice in your circumstances. Didn't say rejoice in your, don't rejoice in your bills. Don't rejoice in your sickness. Rejoice in the Lord. Because of the hands full on purpose that we had. Now she took it up, she gleaned until evening, she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about a bushel of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She took it and gave it to Naomi, what she had left after she was satisfied. She'd eaten all she could, and she took the rest to Naomi. She knew she had enough for her. She would not have eaten if she hadn't known she had enough for Naomi. But she had really gathered up some kind of grain. Boaz, you see, he'd given her lunch, and evidently she had given some of that to Ruth also. Her mother-in-law said then, where did you glean? Now the plot thickens. Old Naomi's got the biggest surprise coming to her. Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed. So she told her mother-in-law, the name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz. I bet Naomi shouted, don't you? You just stop and think about it. See, it's so far removed from us. But when she realized that this person was a kinsman, and she knew that Old Testament law, you see, she knew what was ahead. Another thing we need to realize also, that gleaning wasn't really easy. You had to stoop to glean. You had to bend your back to glean. And all this wonderful kindness that he's shown to her. And Naomi's surprised at how much she has. See, all of us have at some time or another had to stoop for it, haven't we? I mean, it isn't always easy. If you've got a bad back, well, it's just horrible. If you've got bad knees, it's just awful. It is not really easy, but here's this Lord of the harvest that's come along, and he's eased the pain. He's made it so wonderful. She gleaned all day, and then when she told Naomi, she said in verse 20, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. This man is our relative. He's in the family. He is one of our closest relatives. That made it even more exciting. The blessing of her meeting this man, our relative, and this law of redemption that I read to you out of Deuteronomy 25. He's the nearest of kin, and what's supposed to happen is he's supposed to propose to Ruth. And their hunger problems would be forever gone. No more gleaning. No more hunger. I just imagine she really, he was the reason, see, for the whole story. It meets its climax right here. He is our kinsman. It was kin to her dead husband. And the nearest of kin had these four responsibilities that we talked about at the first. I was afraid I wouldn't get to that, but there's four responsibilities that he has. And the fourth one is you've got to marry the widow of your deceased brother, your deceased kinsman. Ruth said to the Moabite, he said, furthermore, he said to me, you should stay close to my servants until they've finished all the harvest. And Naomi, she's getting more excited. It's good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, lest others fall upon you in another field. He said, don't let anybody keep you from his field. He had a good idea. If he hadn't told you this, you might have gone out to another field. She said, but you stay here with him. So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Isn't that a beautiful story? Don't you feel like you've heard a love story? The Romance of Redemption. That's the name of a good book. I can't remember who wrote it. The Romance of Redemption. There are three verses in the New Testament. Let me just run these very, very quickly. One of them is in Luke, the first chapter, and I can't remember maybe it's the second chapter, but it said, he will come to bring redemption to Israel. Peter says, you were not redeemed with corruptible stuff like silver and gold, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of God's own Son, who as the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. You regulars have heard me say this, but these other ladies might not have realized this, that he was a savior before he was a creator. You'll get that explanation. Before he spoke the world into existence, he had already, in his plan, his eternal counsel, he had already brought redemption. Isn't that good, Marge? And the best one of all, and you need to see this and mark it if you don't have it marked, is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's verse 30. I always, this almost gives me a spell. I'm serious. This is one of the most exciting verses in all the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the verse is verse 30. Verse 29 says, he talks about God taking the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and things that are not there to bring to pass things that will be there. He's talked about that in the early verses. And what he's saying is that no man can boast before God. Amen. We have nothing about which we can boast, except Christ and the cross. Like Paul said, if I boast, let's say, God forbid that I should boast at anything except Christ and the cross. And this is what verse 30 addresses. Verse 30 says, and I just love this. I mean, this is good stuff. If you don't have it marked in your Bible, mark it. And read it and shout about it. But by his doing, that is, by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Tara. Who became to us four things: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And Boaz, you see, is a picture of this heavenly bridegroom, this Gaol Redeemer, kinsman Redeemer, this Old Testament character who is willing to take, hold on now, a Gentile. A Gentile bride unto himself and bring redemption in its most beautiful, fullest extent. Redeemed from the curse of the law, redeemed from the curse of poverty. Say, well, I ain't rich. Well, you're not cursed. I mean, you can regard your circumstances any way you want to. If you want to regard being lowly and just, you know, having enough, if you want to regard that as a curse, it's a, you know, it's your attitude. But I want to tell you something. It doesn't make any difference what we have or what we don't have. A person who has God has more than anybody else in the world who has God and who has everything and doesn't have God. All the unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, we did chapter 2. We did well, didn't we? I don't suppose any of you have any questions, or do you? Troy's here. He'll answer them. Well, now you need to come back and we'll get into that. It wasn't that he was kin to her. It was, right, it was that he was kin to her, see, on the father's side. That, ooh, you got that, didn't you? But the exciting thing is that there is somebody that is nearer of kin than Boaz. But he didn't want her. And that's a picture of the Jewish nation who was the nearest kin to the Messiah, and they didn't want her. So he took a Gentile bride. And we're here today. I don't think there's a Jew here by blood. You know, Paul says this, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, who is circumcised of the heart. But you see, that's a perfect picture. The one who could have her didn't want her. But the one who had no right to her, you see, like we had no right. But thank God, we've grafted in. Praise the Lord. Well, we'll do chapter 3 on January the 6th, and we want you all to come back, and we're going to eat now.